Let us return this evening to Daniel chapter 2. I don't have one particular text that I want to choose and isolate. Instead, I want to look at these 23 verses we read from chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 23. And we want to focus upon Daniel as we find him in these verses. You may remember last week we began by having an introduction to the book of Daniel. And we found him as a captive, along with three of his colleagues, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They had been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken to Babylon. And this was all part of God dealing with the sins of Judah, that he allowed, or indeed raised up, Nebuchadnezzar to come and punish Judah for their sins. And on one occasion when he attacked Jerusalem, he took a number of captives, among whom were Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And we're also told that he took some of the vessels from the temple and put them in his own house of his own God. So we found Daniel at the beginning a captive, but then we found, or left Daniel, we should say, in the end of chapter 1, as one who had been highly exalted, because he would not defile himself. He would not partake of the king's meat and the king's wine. And after the test that he himself imposed, he was examined in the front of Nebuchadnezzar along with the other wise men. And it was found out that Daniel and his three colleagues were, we're told, 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. That was Nebuchadnezzar's verdict of Daniel and his three colleagues. And we would say in modern parlance, he was streets ahead of the rest. They were all streets ahead of the rest. But Daniel was distinguished above the three, because he was one that had understanding in all visions and dreams, whereas all four of them had knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. So having found Daniel as a captive, we find Daniel being praised by the heathen king. But now the real work begins for Daniel in this book. And here we have his first real challenge. And we're going to look at these verses under four headings. And we won't be too long tonight. We will be quite brief. But we want to look at Daniel in this chapter here, or these verses we read, under four headings. We have him first, Daniel forgotten. And then we have Daniel threatened. And then we have Daniel praying. And then we have Daniel praising. So first of all then, let's notice here firstly, we have Daniel forgotten. We are told that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. And this dream or dreams was no ordinary dream, because it troubled him. His sleep broke from him and his spirit was troubled. Now whatever this heathen king knew about this dream, he knew it was something unique and he was disturbed. And of course we would attribute this entirely to the providence of God. God giveth his beloved sleep. And God gives dreams to this man here. And God troubled his spirit. And God took his sleep from him. Realizing, this man began to realize there was something unusual and notable about this dream. What does he do? He begins to call in his wise men. To call in the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. With the intention would be that these so-called wise men would then reveal the dream and the interpretation to the king. Well, the first thing we might notice under this heading is here we have God revealing something wonderful and glorious to a heathen king. We haven't looked at the dream and we haven't looked at the interpretation of it. We will do that on another day. But here we have to realize that God had revealed something to a heathen king. And God does speak on occasions to unbelievers. That's part of his sovereignty. He can do as he pleases, and none can stay his hand. And it may well be that the king realized that this dream, although he could not recall it, and he did not know the interpretation of it, he somehow maybe did realize that this is something to do with his kingship, with his rule, and with his authority. So immediately he begins to call in his so-called wise men. Well, why then did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, friends, we must go again to the sovereignty of God and God moving in providence, because this is the dominant theme in the book of Daniel. The sovereignty of God, God working in providence, his own plans and purposes out. And surely when he called his wise men and did not call Daniel, God was surely doing two things here. First of all, we do believe that God was exposing human wisdom and how pathetic it was. Here were people who claimed to know the supernatural, magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans. These people claimed to know the supernatural. And here was one test they could not satisfy. The king gives them this command to not only to interpret the dream, but actually find the dream. Discover it, disclose it, and the interpretation. And of course, they could not. And here was surely God revealing to them all the absolute futilityness of the wisdom that they supposed that they had. He was exposing them. He was exposing the foolishness of Babylonian wisdom. The wisdom that they delighted in. Here Daniel was forgotten. He was separated from them in order that he might be exalted at a later time. Can you imagine the scene if these four groups of people had been called in and Daniel had been there as well? Daniel would have been able to stand in amongst them and say, I will tell you the dream and I will tell you the interpretation of it. And that would have made it look as if Daniel was in amongst all these other wise men. But when Daniel was not there, when he was not forgotten, surely we can see the hand of God behind it. He was exposing their stupidity and their lack of wisdom and knowledge. Well, surely there is a practical point here for us. I don't think we do have a problem in our own congregation with the wisdom of the Babylonians, the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. But, you know, in our day and generation, friends, there are people who cannot go through a day without looking at their horoscopes. There are people who consult with tarot cards, readings. And there are people who rely on fortune tellers. And when they see a fortune teller, they will go in and consult with that individual and seek to know the things of the future. Well, friends, I hope, and this is just a passing remark and comment, I hope that not any one of us is in any sense involved in anything like that. Surely we can see how stupid and foolish these things are. And this is what these people were doing. Soothsayers, astrologers believing in the stars that they control our destiny and that type of thing. Sorcerers, friends, have nothing to do with these things. Have nothing to do with necromancers, those who consult the dead, magicians and all these kind of things. They are false. They are foolishness. They are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. But we have a much better source, friends. If you want to know the future, if you want to know what lies ahead, we have it in the Word of God. We are to immerse ourselves in God's Word. God has declared things to us in His Word. He has declared the future. Not all the details, of course, but enough to feed our faith, enough to show us the way to glory, enough to show us that Jesus Christ has come and suffered and died in our room and place, and that those who believe in Him shall go to be with Him in glory. Have nothing to do with the wisdom of the world. Instead, let us be ones who are fully versed in God's holy book. Well, this is a something that the people of God used to get involved in. I'm thinking of the time in Isaiah during Ahaz's reign, when the people of Israel were troubled. And the prophet Isaiah says to them, "Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" And then he goes on to say, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And there is no light in the wisdom that was before Nebuchadnezzar. And there's no light in all of these so-called astrologers and stargazers and necromancers that we find in our day and generation. Away with that nonsense, we say. Let us go to the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony, and we will find all that we need to know in the Word of God. Well, Daniel was forgotten, and he was separated from the wise men. But friends, it was for his exaltation. This is what God had in mind, that ultimately his servant and the wisdom of God would be seen to be what it was. Daniel was not going to share a platform with these clowns. And that's what they were. They were absolute clowns. Daniel was not going to be put alongside them. He was God's man. He was God's servant for that time. And Daniel's separation and the fact that Daniel was overlooked by Nebuchadnezzar ultimately led to his own exaltation. It led to him being distinguished from the other so-called wise men of the day. This is something that the people of God might experience. We might experience separation and being forgotten and being overlooked because we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe this book is the Word of God, because we follow it, because we trust it. Daniel was overlooked. Maybe it was because of his age, because we do believe he was a relatively young man. And these wise men, no doubt, were aged sages, as the world would say. And no doubt he was overlooked because he was of the captivity of Judah, and the fact that Judah had been, in some sense, humiliated by Babylon. But he was forgotten, and he was separated and overlooked. Well, if that is your experience, friends, because you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you follow the Bible, because you seek to worship God according to the Word of God, let it not disappoint you. Let it not surprise you. You're walking in good footsteps. You're walking in the footsteps of men like Daniel. And you're walking in the footsteps of one who walked in divine wisdom And friends, let us encourage ourselves. We do not follow Daniel. We follow one who has more wisdom than Daniel. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow one who is better than all. Does it not say that Solomon was the wisest man? No doubt he was probably even wiser than Daniel. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he was on earth, talking about the Queen of Sheba and her visit to Solomon, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And he was referring to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is way above Solomon and way above Daniel. For he is the wisdom of God. And if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, we have no need to be ashamed. We have no need to keep our heads down. We can look straight at anyone. And we can tell them we believe what Jesus said. And if Jesus said it, that's enough for me. Did he not say that he has come from heaven? Did he not say that he's come to give his life a ransom for many? Has he not come indeed to save that which was lost? Therefore, friends, human wisdom, as the wisdom in Daniel's day, was shown up to be nothing. So the wisdom of this world is shown up to be nothing when you compare it with the wisdom of God. And friends, God's wisdom is seen supremely in the cross of Christ. There, look and see the wisdom of God perfectly displayed in the cross. There, friends, God provided the answer to man's greatest need, that of being reconciled to God, that of dealing with our sin. There, friends, on Calvary's tree, it's clear. And God displayed his wonderful wisdom in the fact that he was able to provide a way of salvation that met all his holy attributes. We know the world laughs at Christ and the cross and the preaching of the cross. We know to human wisdom it is but nothing. It is counted little. And it is despised and disdained in our day. But let us be clear. The preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And it does what nothing else can do. No human wisdom, no civilization, no education, no philosophy, no ideology or anything else can save a man but Christ and him crucified. And although the world may look down upon us, and the world may separate themselves from us, and the world may look upon us as nothing, as the offscouring of the earth, and forget about us, yet, friends, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, then, firstly, Daniel forgotten. Secondly, notice Daniel threatened. We find that in verse 13. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel's and his fellows to be slain." I have here in my notes, the king made a totally reasonable request. Would you agree? The king asked the wise men, the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers, "Reveal the dream to me and the interpretation. I've forgotten the dream. It's gone from me. Reveal to me the dream and the interpretation." And of course they remonstrated with the king. "Oh, we can't do this. Give us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." No man has ever asked any kind of request like this of any of their wise men. Surely Some would say this was a totally unreasonable request by the king. Well, friends, I'm going to stick by my notes because I do believe it was a totally reasonable request. These men claimed to be ones who knew the supernatural. And if they could interpret the dream supernaturally, could they not reveal the dream supernaturally? And of course, we know they couldn't. And they admitted the fact that they were deficient and their limitation. And no doubt, if Nebuchadnezzar had remembered the dream, and if he did recall it to them, they might give some plausible explanation based upon the dream, but it could have been a pack of lies, and more than likely it would have been. And here we find Daniel was threatened. These people were promised wonderful rewards if they revealed the dream and provided the interpretation. But none of that was given to Daniel. Daniel only received the threatening. He was going to face death, extinction, along with the rest of his colleagues. Their lives were in danger. It may well have been that many of the wise men had already been slain. Once the king made a decree, the decree could not be overruled. And it could well be that some of the wise men had already been executed. And time was running out for Daniel. He was truly threatened. Daniel was included in this decree. And he did not escape. He would not escape. His life was truly on the line. Well, then thirdly, we might notice, we would see here Daniel praying. Verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel heard about the decree. It eventually came to his notice. And he immediately turned to prayer. Let us be clear about this matter. This was not a last resort measure for Daniel. Daniel was always a man of prayer. And certainly when this emergency came upon him, he began to pray, or he went, as we should say, he went and he gathered his colleagues, his friends, that they might pray together. But this was not a last minute, a last jerk reaction. Daniel was always a man of prayer. We know that from reading subsequently through the book. And that the Bible tells us, makes it clear that Daniel was noted as a man of prayer and a man of wisdom. But when an emergency came upon him, he gathers up his colleagues, his acquaintances, and he begins to pray. He gathers his friends that they might, as it says here, desire mercies of the God of heaven. Surely, friends, in some sense, this is what we do here. This is what we do in some sense. Do we not gather with our friends? And do we not gather for prayer? And do we not realize it's a wonderful thing to have friends, but it is a wonderful thing to have friends where you can gather them for prayer? This is what he did here. This emergency came upon him. His life, their lives were at stake. And he gathers his friends to pray. We are led to believe that Daniel was superior to his other three colleagues. We know that because he had been endowed with understanding in all visions and dreams. But Daniel was wanted to and included the others in his prayers. He did not want to take all the glory and all the limelight for himself. He wanted them also to be part. And this is wonderful, friends, to see that the humility of Daniel And as a result, the great secret was revealed to him. Do we not notice then, as we look at this, do we not see something of Daniel's confidence in God? Is it not true that Daniel had amazing confidence in God? Because when he found out about the decree, he immediately says to Arioch, "Take me into the king. Take me into the king, and I will be able to find out the dream and the interpretation." Even before he had gone to prayer, he was so confident that God would answer him. He said to Arioch, "Take me into the king." And that's what he does. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Is it not remarkable that the very thing that Daniel asked for was time? The wise men weren't given any time. They wanted time in order that the king might give the dream to them, that they might interpret it. But Daniel only wanted time that he might find out the dream and then bring the interpretation to the king. And obviously we can see the hand of God again in that. That when the wise men asked for time, they were not given it. But when Daniel asked for time, he is given it. And he goes and he gathers his friends and they pray. We need to take a lesson from Daniel as regards prayer, friends. We have looked at prayer and we'll need to look at it again. And we'll look at it another time, no doubt. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's exactly what we have here. We have four righteous men and they are praying confidently before God that he would reveal to them the answer to their problem. James tells us in James chapter 1 at verses 6 to 8, "But let him ask in faith." That's the man who's asking for wisdom. "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And we can say of Daniel that he was not a double-minded man. He was not unstable. He said to the king, "I will find this out. I will petition God and I will find this out." And when he goes to God, he cries out to God and their prayers are answered. You can see, friends, his confidence in God oozes out of this passage. Well, Daniel is an example to us. But of course, friends, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has done all things well. And God always hears him. And blessed be God, friends, our prayers are presented to the throne of grace through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers are taken up by Christ and they are presented to the throne of grace in his name and by his authority. Let us therefore be ones who have confidence to go to the throne of grace. But we're not talking about over familiarity here. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about godly fear. We're talking about approaching God right, friends. But nevertheless, we must have confidence. Confidence that God hears and confidence that God answers. We must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, the Bible says. This is what we find. Daniel's life and his contemporaries, his companions, was on the line. and they prayed. And God heard. And God answered wonderfully and gloriously. Have we problems? Have we cares? Have we concerns? Well, we'll all have them to some level, to some manner, to some extent. What are we to do? Take them to the Lord in prayer. That's what Daniel did. When trouble came, when his life was threatened, he turns to God in prayer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's a gospel promise. It's in the Psalms. It's for the people of God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. It's repeated in 1 Peter. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yes, he cares for you, Christian. Every single one without exception. As he cared for Daniel, as he cared for his companions, he cares for all the sheep. And none are overlooked. And when trouble comes, as it will, let us therefore go to the Lord and have confidence. Well, fourthly, briefly, we find the end of our section here. We find Daniel praising. Daniel praising. He had received the answer to his prayer. His life was spared. The life of the other wise men and his companions would also be spared. And this causes Daniel to have his heart full of adoration. You know, friends, even before he goes to the king, he praises God. Even before he brings the answer to the king, he praises God. Why? Because he believes that God has truly given him the answer. And it hasn't been tested in the king's court. He hasn't brought it. He doesn't know what the king's going to say. But he begins to praise God. He is so sure and so confident that he has indeed received the answer to his prayers. I wonder if our prayers are leading us to praise. Our praise. Do we praise God the way that we should? Are our hearts full of worship and adoration to our great God? Maybe. If we had more answers to our prayers, it might indeed enliven our praising. If we were walking closer with God, if we were more intimate with him, like Daniel and his companions were, it would cause us surely to praise God more. Daniel. And he had that answer. He couldn't but praise God. He reminded all that God is the one who reveals secrets. Blessed be the name of God forever and forever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Oh, we get despondent with the affairs of the world. We don't see the Christian cause going on the way that we would like to see it. We don't see advances the way that we would want. We don't see conversions. We don't see our congregation full. We don't see the church as it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And maybe we're crestfallen and maybe we're despondent. Well, Daniel saw something there. He saw that the kingdoms of this world are in the hands of God. And he removeth kings and he setteth up kings. And he changes times and he changes seasons. He does as he pleases, all for his glory and for the good of his cause. And it caused him to praise the living God. Remember, Daniel was in captivity here. He wasn't in Judah. He wasn't in the temple. Everything wasn't rosy. But he lifted up his voice and praised the great God of heaven, the Ancient of Days. And he bowed before his sovereignty in all matters. Maybe, friends, we need to spend more time in prayer. Get near to God. And then we will praise Him. Come what may. We have Daniel forgotten. Daniel threatened. Daniel praying. But then Daniel on the peak praising his great God. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.